Nehemiah chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the word of your God. Now these are the priests and the Levites that went up with Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, Seraiah, Jeremiah, Ezra, Amariah, Maluk, Hattush, Shechaniah, Rehum, Merimoth, Iddo, Genetho, Abijah, Miamin, Maadiah, Bilgah, Shemaiah, and Joirib, Jediah, Saluk, Amok, Hilkiah, Jediah. These were the chief of the priests and of their brethren in the days of Jeshua. Moreover, the Levites, Jeshua, Binui, Kadmiel, Sherebiah, Judah, and Mattaniah, which was over the thanksgiving, he and his brethren. Also, Bakbukiah and Unai, their brethren, were over against them in the watches. And Jeshua begat Joiakim. Joiakim also begat Eliashib, and Eliashib begat Joiada. And Joiada begat Jonathan, and Jonathan begat Jaddua. And in the days of Joiakim were priests, the chief of the fathers, of Seraiah, Meriah, of Jeremiah, Hananiah, of Ezra, Meshulam, of Amariah, Jehohanan, of Melichu, Jonathan, of Shebaniah, Joseph, of Harim, Adna, of Marioth, Helkai, of Iddo, Zechariah, of Ginnathon, Meshulam, of Abijah, Zichri, of Miniamin, of Maodiah, Piltai, of Bilgah, Shemua, of Shemaiah, Jehonathan, and of Joiarib, Mattani, of Jediah, Utsai, of Sali, Kalai, of Amok, Eber, of Hilkiah, Hashabiah, of Jediah, Nathaniel. The Levites in the days of Eliashib, Joiada, and Johanan, and Jaddua were recorded chief of the fathers, also the priests, to the reign of Darius the Persian. The sons of Levi, the chief of the fathers, were written in the book of the Chronicles, even until the days of Johanan, the son of Eliashib. And the chief of the Levites, Hashabiah, Sherebiah, and Jeshua, the son of Kadmiel, with their brethren over against them, to praise and to give thanks, according to the commandment of David, the man of God, ward over against ward. Mattaniah and Bakbukiah, Obadiah, Meshulam, Talmon, Akkub were porters keeping the ward at the thresholds of the gates. These were in the days of Joiakim, the son of Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and in the days of Nehemiah, the governor, and of Ezra, the priest, the scribe. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem, to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps. And the sons of the singers gathered themselves together, both out of the plain country round about Jerusalem and from the villages of Netophathi, also from the house of Gilgal and out of the fields of Geba and Azmaveth. For the singers had builded them villages round about Jerusalem. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people and the gates and the wall. Then I brought up the princes of Judah upon the wall, and appointed two great companies of them that gave thanks, whereof one went on the right hand upon the wall toward the dung gate, and after them went Hoshaiah and half of the princes of Judah, and Azariah, Ezra, and Meshulam, Judah and Benjamin, and Shemaiah and Jeremiah, and certain of the priests' sons with trumpets, namely Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micaiah, the son of Zakur, the son of Asaph. And his brethren, Shemaiah and Azrael, Melalai, Gilalai, Maai, Nathaniel, and Judah, Hanani, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God, and Ezra, the scribe, before them. And at the fountain gate, which was over against them, they went up by the stairs of the city of David, at the going up of the wall, above the house of David, even unto the water gate eastward. And the other company of them that gave thanks went over against them, and I after them. And the half of the people upon the wall, from beyond the tower of the furnaces, even unto the broad wall. And from above the gate of Ephraim, and above the old gate, and above the fish gate, and the tower of Hananiel, and the tower of Maah, even unto the sheep gate, and they stood still in the prison gate. So stood the two companies of them that gave thanks in the house of God, and I, and the half of the rulers with me. And the priests, Eliakim, Maaseiah, Miniamin, Micaiah, Eliaonai, Zechariah, and Hananiah with trumpets, and Maaseiah, and Shemaiah, and Eleazar, and Uzai, and Jehohanan, and Malchijah, and Elam, and Etzer. And the singers sang loud with Jezrahiah, their overseer. Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. And at that time were some appointed over the chambers for the treasures, for the offerings, for the firstfruits, and for the tithes, to gather into them out of the fields of the cities the portions of the law for the priests and Levites. For Judah rejoiced for the priests and for the Levites that waited. And both the singers and the porters kept the ward of their God and the ward of the purification, according to the commandment of David and of Solomon his son. For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chief of the singers, and songs of praise and thanksgiving unto God. And all Israel, in the days of Zerubbabel, and in the days of Nehemiah, gave the portions of the singers and the porters, every day his portion, and they sanctified holy things unto the Levites, and the Levites sanctified them unto the children of Aaron. So far the reading of God's word. Let's respond in faith as we sing our response. after all these people had been through deportation, waiting, reproach, rebuilding under the leadership of Nehemiah, in this chapter they dedicate their city, they dedicate their church, they dedicate their worshiping community to God, to His glory, and to His service. And that is something by way of immediate application that every community of faith should do. Whatever we do together, let it be this: dedicating ourselves to the Lord, to His glory, to His service. Let me show you how from these verses. The first point today would be this: trust your priest. Trust your priest. Verse 1 gives warrant for this point. These are the priests and the Levites that went up with Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, etc. The first half of this chapter is all about the priests, and that with good reason, theological reason. Sinners can't approach God without a priest. Sinners cannot approach God without mediation. And that's what the priesthood is all about. As you read about the priests in the Old Testament, one word should come to mind: mediator. Mediator. And children, for those who don't understand that word, it's essentially a middleman, a go-between, someone who can stand in the gap between a holy God and sinful man. And we need that kind of a person, because we are born in sin, because we commit sin, we walk in sin. Due to all of that, we have no personal right to walk into God's presence and to appear before Him. He is of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Habakkuk 1:13. That means without a mediator, if we burst into God's holy presence uncovered, unmediated, we will die. We will be destroyed. That's why they needed priests in this chapter. Now, in the Old Testament times, the work of mediating, the work of a priest, required blood. Gallons and gallons of blood. If you think about Old Testament history and how many years that covered, we're talking millions and millions of slaughtered animals and gallons of spilt blood. The priest had to shed blood for his own sins, and then he would have to shed blood for the sins of the people. So much blood. But that's what's being provided for here in the first half of the chapter. Hebrews 9:22 sums it all up. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. For those who object, as many do in our modern day, hey, things are different now. We don't live under the law. We don't live under the Old Testament. We no longer subscribe to that bloody religion. I would say, oh, yes, we do. Oh, yes, we do. For what the law said, without shedding of blood is no remission, is the same as what Jesus Christ Himself said in Matthew 26, verse 28. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Back to the main point here. If you want to worship God, if you want to dedicate things to Him, like, for instance, this wall, you first have to trust your God-given priest. And as you think about that application, I'll tell you right here, his name is not Amariah, Maluk, Hattush, Shechaniah, or any such thing. The name of your priest, if you are a Christian today, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God and our great high priest. He executed the office of a priest once for all by offering himself, his own blood, as a propitiation for our sins, a sacrifice, a lamb without spot, without blemish. And he did this so that he could become our mediator, so that he could cover our sins, so that we could then enter God's presence without fear. He executed the office of high priest perfectly, and also continues to do so today. For after having laid down his life as an atonement for our sins, he took it up again. He went into heaven and was enthroned in the glory above to serve still as mediator, making intercession for all of God's people. So trust him. Trust your priest. Trust your high priest. That is the first point of application, and I hope that you do. Now, perhaps you're wondering, I think I do. What exactly does that look like to trust him? That was like a long time ago. I trusted in Christ decades ago. Second point, what does it look like? Purify yourself. Purify your life. Moving now to verses 28 and 30. And the sons of the singers gathered themselves together, both out of the plain country round about Jerusalem and from the villages of Netophathi, also from the house of Gilgal and out of the fields of Geba and Asmaveth. For the singers had builded them villages round about Jerusalem. Now notice, and the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people and the gates and the wall. I want you to notice two things here about this concept of purification. First, it was not enough for these folk simply to know their priest's name and to know that he existed and to know that he was doing something over there in Jerusalem. They could not sit at home on the Sabbath thinking, my priest will just take care of everything. It says here they gathered themselves together. They came together so that they could together be purified as God's people. Now, in Old Testament times, again, things were different. This involved different kind of rites and ceremonies. But based on the scene we have here, where you have hundreds of people needing purification, and you have gates needing purification, and you have walls needing purification, it would seem that this was one of those classic Old Testament sprinkling incidents. And you've read about those, haven't you? You read about them in Exodus and Leviticus. But here's the summary again from Hebrews chapter 9. When Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people. Sprinkling, ceremony in the Old Testament. Now, whether the priest here in Nehemiah chapter 12 used blood or water or maybe a little bit of both, we don't know. But just try to imagine it. As you're trusting in your priest and he's doing what he's called to do, making purification for himself and for all the people, and he's doing that with blood and with water up in front of the watching congregation, just imagine that he actually turns around and takes hyssop and starts throwing it all over you. This happened more than once in the Old Covenant, and it was a good thing because what it did is it engaged the people. Don't just sit here and watch me. You feel it. The blood, the water, it's on you. You need to understand that you are being purified. Now, of course, we don't do that in the New Covenant. I mean, imagine what it would do to our chairs and our carpet, right? But on the other hand, we still do some of this. We gather ourselves together week by week, acknowledging a continued need of cleansing. And here we can make a distinction between justification and sanctification. These people lived by faith as well. The just shall live by faith. There is an immediate cleansing that happens upon the moment of conversion. When a Christian becomes converted, born again, baptized, they are already sprinkled. They are clean every whit. But then we get to living our lives, and we pick up spots and blemishes from the world, and we sin day by day. And I read it earlier in the service. Our continued need of purification is not a matter of justification, but it is a matter of sanctification and encouragement and assurance that we might walk more worthily with our Savior. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That's the ideal experience that should characterize our daily walk with the Lord. But notice there's a big if in there. If we walk in the light. If we walk in the light. And some of us do that better than others. We don't always walk in the light. We can acknowledge that because the good news then comes. And it is good news. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Perhaps you've noticed, worshiping here so many years, that's the first thing we do in worship. That is the first element where God calls us into his presence and we confess our unworthiness and our sin and we ask to be washed clean. God is faithful to do that. That's what the assurance of pardon is all about. That's what the salutation is all about. As we humble ourselves, God says, grace, mercy, peace. Grace, mercy, and peace is with you. And that having been accomplished, it's something that we should do every week together. We are then freed up to praise the Lord. we are granted that assurance of salvation, and we can just come into his presence and sing joyous songs. So trust your priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. As you've trusted him once, trust him every day, coming and confessing your sins and letting him forgive you even 70 times 7 and wash those things away. But now a third point. Let us sing. Let us sing to the Lord. And it's really what the chapter is all about, verses 27 all the way to 43. It's this elaborate scene of a choral procession. Two choirs, too many instruments to be named, marching in orderly procession along the walls of Jerusalem, singing thanks and praise to the Lord with all the people. It was probably like what you read about in Psalm 136, responsive. You know, one side says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." And then the other side, "His mercy endureth forever." And this brought great glory to God and great pleasure to his people. It's a beautiful scene. But qualification in terms of application, we read this in verse 45. This was according to the commandment of David and of Solomon his son. And what that means for you as a new covenant Christian is this. This isn't exactly what our worship looks like today, and we are not therefore going to seek to imitate it, line upon line, precept upon precept. I mean, these orders and these ranks, the Levites and their sons, were by divine appointment, and we no longer live under that covenant. I mean, is there a genetic Levite in this room? I think not. So we are not going to say, well, hey, we should start doing this and form two choirs and then learn how to march around our building or anything like that. No, that's not the main application here because it's a different covenant. But what carries over into the new covenant is very obvious: singing. We are commanded all over the New Testament to be singing and edifying and encouraging, making melody in our hearts to the Lord, and also teaching and admonishing one another through our psalms. So we can't disregard the verses altogether. So let me speak about our singing as New Testament Christians here with two subpoints: participation and enthusiasm. Okay? Participation and enthusiasm. When it comes to singing, participation is part of it. Look at verse 38. "The other company of them that gave thanks went over against them, and I after them, and the half of the people upon the wall." I after them. You know who that is, right? That's Nehemiah. That's Nehemiah speaking here, and that means the governor, the builder. He gets in line and joins these choirs and sings with them. And that's just participation. Even if the Levites are leading, Nehemiah, the rulers, the princes, and the people got behind them, and they sang praise to God as well. It's called participation. So, application. Everyone should sing in church. Everyone should sing in the services of God. I've known some adults that don't and won't, and they tell me all the reasons why they can't and won't, but still, participation is part of singing. If God commands it, we should do it. But forget about the adults. I want to give a specific application to the children because I think they're sometimes more apt not to sing than most of the adults. And you know, I've had more than one father approach me over the years of ministry and say, "Hey, how do I get my kids to sing in church? You know, they just stand there." I remember what it was like growing up as a young man. I was thinking back to like third and fourth and fifth grade when they started introducing music programs in the schools and, "Hey, what instrument do you want to play, or do you want to sing in the choir?" And most guys thought it was, well, it was a G word that we used back then, but unmasculine, we'll just call it, or girlish. They thought it was girlish to get involved with music. And it's just not. It's a very unbiblical way to think, and I just want to lay that before you as an application today. And I'm not making it up. Listen, understand this. Nehemiah, and after all these weeks in the book of Nehemiah, no one can deny it. Nehemiah was one of the most manly men that you will find in the Bible. I mean, you did not want to mess with Nehemiah. And here he is, fully participating in this great song of thanksgiving and praise. You don't like Nehemiah? Think also of David. David had slain his thousands, okay? Thousands, tens of thousands. He sang, he played an instrument, and guess what? We still sing his songs today. So don't tell me it's unmanly to sing. That's just not true. And brief aside, I do know what part of the problem is here because, you know, I listen to things on the radio and all that kind of stuff. A lot of modern Christian songs are kind of fruity and they're kind of effeminate, and I wouldn't want to be caught dead singing them as a man myself. But you know what? Not here. Not in our church. We sing manly songs, so everybody should participate. All right, besides participation of men, women, boys, girls, young and old, consider also enthusiasm. As you say, okay, I'm going to participate. I'm going to worship God. I'm going to sing. Do it heartily and do it with all that you have. Don't mumble and whisper. Sing out, you know, sing like you mean it. Sing like a man. They sang in such a way that they could hear it afar off. The neighboring towns that mocked them and ridiculed them and thought they were stupid for even coming back to the city and trying to build that wall, they said, oh, if a fox even goes up on their wall, it's going to crumble down. Well, now you have all the people up on the wall singing praise to God, and everybody heard it. And that's a beautiful thing, isn't it? Verse 42-43 says this, Maaseiah, Shemaiah, Eleazar, Uzzi, Johanan, Malchijah, Elam, Atzer. The singers sang loud with Jezrahiah, their overseer. Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. That's what I call enthusiasm. Enthusiasm. They could hear it afar off. And I was thinking about it this week. Wouldn't it be great, by way of illustration, if like after worship, we're having our coffee, we're talking, and all of a sudden there's like a squad car out front, and it's like, excuse me, may I talk with the pastor? I received a call about a potential noise disturbance here this morning. I think that'd be great, because I would love to explain to the officer why we are singing so loudly because of so great a salvation. But I know not everybody's like that. You know, a lot of people are a little more quiet, a little more subdued, and a lot of people's piety consists in more quiet things than what we see in this passage, and that's fine. In fact, we have one more point I want to cover that handles something very quiet. Bring an offering. Last point. One of the quietest things we do as God's people in Five Solas Church is when we walk in, or as we're walking out, and we quietly walk up to the little box, and we put our little piece of paper or our little envelope in that little box. So quiet. So private. No big deal. Neighbors can't hear that afar off. But it's part of our worship. Offerings have always been part of a scriptural expression of worship and a scriptural enjoyment of God. And in terms of this particular instance of worship, we read a few things. Look at verse 43. That day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. Look at verse 44. At that time were some appointed over the chambers for the treasures, for the offerings, for the firstfruits, and for the tithes. Verse 47. And all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah gave the portions of the singers and the porters every day his portion. Obviously, there are offerings being given as part of this expression of worship to the Lord. And again, I want to highlight two things as subpoints about bringing an offering to God. And one point would be about the amount, and the other point would be about the attitude. As for the amount, we don't have calculations in Nehemiah chapter 12, but the sense here is that they're trying to recreate some of the best worship experiences that are recorded in the Old Testament. You remember those. When the tabernacle was dedicated, the people brought plates and basins, dishes, bulls, rams, lambs, goats, grain offerings. You could read Numbers chapter 7, and as you do that, try to imagine the covered carts coming with all the stuff they were going to use to dedicate the tabernacle to God's glory. Then, when the temple is dedicated later, the amount is mentioned, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 4 to 5. Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord, and King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. Here we have another dedication. It's not the tabernacle, it's not the temple, but it's the reconstructed city. It's the walls of Jerusalem. So it seems, at least to me, they spared no expense. That's the amount. It was a lot. Now, besides the amount, let me preach to the heart here and talk about attitude. Because attitude oftentimes determines amount, and I understand that because I'm a sinner too. Verse 43, attitude. That day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. What that means is this, a theological lesson. When God blesses you, you should bless him. And when God makes you rejoice through his rich provision, it should bring you pleasure to thank him and to honor him through giving. And, you know, even if there remains a continued debate over how much, I mean, verse 44 does mention the word tithes, that is 10%, and I understand Christians debate about whether or not 10% is still obligatory under the new covenant. Let there be no debate, however, about this. The attitude that should accompany our giving to the Lord should be that of joy. You all know the verse, 2 Corinthians 9:7. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver. Three attitudes are mentioned in that verse. Two negative, one positive. The negative one, grudging. Another negative one, of necessity. But the only appropriate one is cheerfully. Let me help you understand this. And yeah, I'll just be blunt. What's it sound like to be grudging in your giving? You know, in your heart, it's like, oh, read the bulletin today. The elders approved yet another project, so I better get out my checkbook. That's grudging. That's grudging. Or you think about necessity. Hey, it's payday. I guess I have to write out my tithe check. Have to write out the tithe check? That's of necessity. And being grudging or thinking only in terms of necessity is not the way. Not worthy. Bad attitudes. Bad attitude toward God. Bad attitude toward God's provision. Bad attitude toward God's kingdom. Bad attitude towards your wealth. The better attitude, the biblical attitude here, is cheerfulness. For God loveth a cheerful giver. And you've probably heard many sermons on this verse before, because a lot of preachers like to preach on this verse. I don't. I'm just preaching it because it's textual here. But as you've heard those sermons, you also know that this is where a lot of preachers try to show off their rusty Greek skills and try to tell you about the original language and all this kind of stuff. And they'll say, you know, the word translated here in the original Greek is hilaros, which is where we get our word hilarious, and you can kind of hear the connection. I grant it, there is an etymological connection between that word and our English word, but here's the problem. Our modern concept of hilarity, of something being hilarious, of somebody being loud and boisterous and out of control, wasn't even introduced until the English language until 1835. Back in biblical times, and even before, we're talking about Homer and Cicero, all it meant was this, being propitious and being ready. Someone being so well satisfied with God's provision for them that they're well persuaded and prompt to, you know, share in a cheerful way. It was an antonym for grudging and necessity and reluctance. And I mention that because as clever as some of those sermon illustrations are, I think modern preachers put guilt upon people, and they raise the standard too high. They put unrealistic expectations on people with their Greek word study magic, as if you're supposed to be giddy, and you're supposed to be kind of laughing under your breath whenever you give an offering to the Lord. No. You just have to be so well satisfied with God's provision in your life that you're ready, propitious, happy to share, happy to honor him without being grudging about it or having a reluctant attitude. But enough on that point. Main point of the sermon, we should dedicate everything that we have to God. whether it's our bodies or our families or our household or our church or the walls around a city. It belongs to God. It comes from God. So we dedicate it back to him. And the best way to do that is according to the principles that I see here in this chapter. We dedicate things to the Lord first by trusting our priest, knowing that we can't do anything apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone can grant me access into the holiest by his blood. So whatever I do for the Lord, I do it through him and by the merits of his blood. Trust your priest. Purify yourselves. As often as you sin, you know, you have a rough day, you have a rough week, just confess it to God, knowing that he, first of all, knows about it already, so you're not telling him anything that he didn't already know, but also know this, that he's faithful and just to cleanse you, to make you clean, and to help you walk in the light. Trust your priest. Purify yourselves. Let us sing. Men, women, boys and girls, young and old, let us sing the righteous praises of our God. He enjoys hearing it. We benefit from it. And I'll even add that our heathen neighbors need to hear us singing the praises of our Lord. And again, bring an offering, large or small, so long as you bring it with that willingness, that readiness, that happiness, that cheerful attitude. And as you think about those points of application, you know, I want to preach to felt needs. Well, what am I going to get out of it, Pastor? There are some feeling words in the chapter. We read about gladness in verse 27. We read about thanksgiving in verse 27. We read about great joy in verse 43. So does anyone here need more of that? More gladness, more thanksgiving, more great joy. If so, then you now know the way, I think. Trust your priest. And cleanse yourself. Sing to the Lord. And yes, bring an offering. Amen.